The reading this morning is from 2 Peter chapter 3, reading from verse 1 through to verse 18, and it can be found on page 1019 of the Bibles you received on the way in. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Saviour through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish, and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.
Thank you very much, Jane, and to all who have led and prayed and helped us sing. Now, when you close off a letter, it gives you the chance to summarize or emphasize its main point. And these last two verses in 2 Peter are powerful, and we'll return to them later. Let me just read them, though, to put all that we'll say in context. You, therefore, beloved, he's addressing Christians and churches. In all probability, he's addressing strong Christians and churches. Knowing this beforehand, what the letter has said, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people, false teachers and false teaching, and the consequence to lose your own stability. I just tuck that away as an application of this letter to a church at any time, possibly even more so at a time of transition take care that you do not lose your stability, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's exactly how the Bible works. Don't lose your stability. How? Grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we'll return to these verses later. The last words of a letter are important, but these are the last words of Peter before his death. We know that from chapter 1, verses 13 to 15. And more than that, they are the last words of one of Jesus' apostles. Peter was a key person at the start of the church and through its first generation. The Lord Jesus said of Peter, "I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock," that means his testimony and his teaching and his writing, "I will build." Wow. I think we could just do well to listen to that, couldn't we? Was that you, Colin? You rascal. I'm glad you were listening to the Bible and not something else. Right, okay. The last words before someone dies are important. The last words of one of the apostles are very, very important. The apostles speak and write with the authority of the Lord Jesus. They speak and write for him. And so what we're reading today at this juncture of our church life are the last words of Peter the Apostle writing with the authority of Jesus. So we'd better listen. Let's pray that we'll do that. Our Father, please help us to listen carefully and heed these words of Jesus to his apostle. We pray that we will all hear and heed them. Help me to explain clearly what is written, both the truth and the reason they are here. And we pray that the Holy Spirit will take the word and apply it to us with transforming power. We pray that for us as individuals, and we pray that for us corporately as a church, mindful that this letter was written to us all. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What I want to do, particularly as we come to the end of the summer, and as lots of folks have come back, is to look at these final verses, but also to set them in the context of the message of the letter as a whole. And let me just state what that is, and you'll see it on a somewhat fuller handout today. So if I was to summarize the letter so far, and remember that these New Testament letters are letters written for reasons. They're letters written to churches or Christians. And because they're letters written for a reason, it's really important for us to get what that reason is, because that's what God has inspired, and that's where the application is. So chapter 1, if we went back and looked at it, stick with the apostles' teaching, because that teaching has the authority of Jesus and the pattern of life and godliness that goes with it. It goes with it both in terms of what the apostles themselves show us, but also what they teach and call us to. Now, I could point you to various references. If you are taking notes, you can just scribble them down. Let me just touch on one. So chapter 1, verses 3 to 4. Just maybe glance back at that if you've got a Bible open. So let me just read these verses. The Apostle Peter is speaking. His, Jesus, divine power has granted to us. Now, who is the us? The us is the apostles. So not us. We are the you that comes a bit later. His divine power has granted to us, the apostles, all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. And what Peter is referring to is the apostles' Christian faith and their growth in godliness through their knowledge of Jesus. Going on, Jesus who called us, the apostles, to his own glory and excellence. And I think he is simply there referring to the calling to be apostles, by which he has, and these are critical words, chapter 1, verse 4, granted to us, apostles, his precious and very great promises. In other words, the words of Jesus that the apostles spoke and wrote down. So that through these words, the words that we have, all your eyes are looking at the kids, eye center, come on. So that through these words that you are looking at, I mean, it's not more complex than that. Through these words that you are reading, that Jesus gave these people, here's the us, the you is us, may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. So as you have that book in front of you, which are the apostles' words with the authority of Jesus, as they are preached or explained or studied or read through these words and the power of God's Spirit, you may be converted, changed, transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. And there are many, many more references for reasons to stick with the apostles' teaching, like they were eyewitnesses of the majesty and the glory of Jesus. Now that's chapter 1, super positive. Chapter 2 is one of the most dramatic and shocking chapters in the New Testament. And the tone of the chapter makes the point really powerfully. Beware false teachers and their teaching because they deny the authority of Jesus in what they teach and how they live. Now, let me simply highlight one thing about the false teachers. Now, what is the key mark of a false teacher? Now, how do you know, for example, let me just practically illustrate this. How do you know that me and Roger and Jay are true, not false teachers? And that matters massively. Because it's the three of us that the elders have entrusted, about to be two of us, three of us that the elders have entrusted more than anyone else to stand up here on a Sunday when the church gathers and to purport to speak the words of God. So how do you know that we are? Well, the key to that, and you'll read it in chapter 2, verse 1, is that the false teachers deny the master, that's the Lord Jesus. Now, if you were to confront one of us because you felt we were a false teacher and said, you are denying the Lord Jesus, almost everybody faced with that accusation would say, no, we're not. And then you would follow up, because you've studied 2 Peter, with this answer, well, I think you are, because you are not saying what the apostles are saying. So to deny Jesus is to deny the way that he has expressed his authority in the Bible through the apostles' teaching. Now, that is such a simple acid test. A false teacher is somebody who says something different from what the apostles say. It is as simple as that. That's one of the reasons we encourage folks to have a Bible open in front of them or on their phone, just so that we know he is saying what it says. Why does that matter so much? Because, remember chapter 1, the Lord Jesus gave the apostles his words that they might speak them, write them down, that we might speak to them, because that is how people come to partake of the divine nature, become Christians in Christ and grow in godliness. So mark that on your card. There's no room to write on this card, but mark that on your card. A false teacher is somebody who does not say what the apostles say. That's why in the Apostles' Creed that we sometimes recite, we talk about the one true Catholic and Apostolic Church. What that means is across the world, that's what Catholic means. It means universal, the one true Catholic, universal and apostolic church. That means the church that sticks like glue to the apostles' teaching. Say what they say in the way they say it for the reason they wrote it, and God will speak, and people will become Christians, and they will grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the stakes could not be higher. False teaching is dangerous and destructive. It destroys lives. It destroys churches. It impacts nations. Now, chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. And we looked at these. Richard helped us so well last week to look at these. The day of the Lord is coming when we will all be held to account, Christian leaders to a higher standard. Now, one area of the apostles' teaching that false teachers deny and scoff about, that's Peter's language, is the day of the Lord, when Jesus will return and all people will be held to account. And we know elsewhere from the apostles' teaching, James, for example, that Christian leaders, those called to preach and teach, people like Roger and Jay and me in particular, but all elders, small group leaders too, and will be judged to a higher standard. Now, we know that from this letter to Peter, just because of the stuff that is said about these people, if they are faithless. And here's an example of their scoffing, chapter 3, verse 4. Jane read it with scoffing language. Where is the promise of his coming? You show me where he is. For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were. And let me read from verse 8. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that's you, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient, not wanting that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But he will come. Now, that's the background. Stick with the apostles' teaching, because it's Jesus' word. Beware false teaching and their teaching, because they deny that. And the day of the Lord is coming when we will all be held to account, Christian leaders, more than anyone else. Now let's look at the last words of the last words of the founding apostle of the Church of Christ. So 2 Peter 3, 11 to 18. I'm just going to say what it says. Firstly, verses 11 to 14, as you wait for the day of the Lord and hasten his coming, live godly lives and at peace with God. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, that's the end of all things when Jesus returns, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? So what sort of people ought you to be? That's what it's saying, as a church, in lives of holiness and godliness. Notice he's not saying you ought to be holy and godly. You are holy and godly by the divine nature, as you wait for and hasten the coming of Jesus, because the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved. And he's just repeating what he said earlier. But according, verse 13, to his promise, we are waiting for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. Now, as you wait for the day of the Lord, the return of Jesus, and hasten his coming, live godly lives at peace with God. It's really clear, isn't it? It's really honest and black and white from the Apostle Peter, from the Lord Jesus. Waiting for the day of the Lord. We are not to be idle. We are to live godly lives. Now, back in chapter 1 of explaining that through the apostles' teaching, the words of Jesus, we become partakers of the divine nature, Peter encourages us to make every effort to work out our salvation. let me just recap that. Chapter 1, verse 5, for this very reason, because we're partakers of the divine nature, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. It's a little bit like one of these Olympic athletes, that boy who won the climbing gold. Did you see that? It was marvelous. He hung upside down against all gravity and got to the top. Now, that boy must have extraordinary talent. But whenever you hear of an Olympic athlete, the work, they'll all say, it's been really hard the last 4 years. And to that talent, he added core strength and training and training and training. So when he hung upside down from that boulder on his fingernails with the skin off them, he'd just done it thousands of times. Work out your divine nature in things like brotherly affection, brotherly love, godliness, steadfastness. For, chapter 1, verse 8, if these qualities are yours and increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the reason to live godly lives as you wait for the return of Christ, that you may not be ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you hasten his coming, because a godly church will do the stuff that furthers the opportunity for people around the world and in this country to hear about the Lord Jesus until he comes. Now, live godly lives. There's the exhortation from the apostle, his last words to you as a church at this juncture in your life, to us as a church, live godly lives, because therein you will be fruitful and effective. But there's a little caveat, just so we don't go down the wrong track. Live godly lives, remembering that you are at peace with God. Now, what do I mean by that? Peter refers to us, to you, as the beloved. And he says at the very end of verse 14, live at peace with the Lord. In other words, we are to live godly lives not in order to be saved, but because we are. We are to not live them out of fear of the Lord in the wrong way. A Christian is at peace with God, safe and secure in their salvation. And that is because our salvation is entirely due to God's grace in the death and resurrection of Jesus. So live godly lives as a church, and be conscious of your safety in the Lord. You are at peace with God. Now, the person that I have been meeting with over the past month knows who they are. But one of the great blessings of these final weeks for me is to be able to meet with someone who is a Christian and to reassure them. And the way that you do that is read the Bible, that they are a Christian. And therefore, they are at peace with God. And they can live out the rest of their days seeking to live as they are a godly life, knowing that they are at peace with God. See what a difference it makes when a church family holds on to and hold fast to the real assurance that they have in Christ. Second, as you wait for the day of the Lord, count the patience of the Lord as opportunity for salvation. Now, Paul, I keep calling Peter Paul, Paul and Peter, but they're both apostles. And Peter mentions Paul in a bit. He said that a few times. What's the application to Chalmers of the church? Count the patience of the Lord as an opportunity for salvation. So do everything you can for people's salvation. If you ever hear anyone say, okay, when one minister, senior minister comes to an end, a new one comes, if you ever hear anyone say, now is the time for consolidation, just go, no. How dangerous would that be? Now, yes, I might have been a bit zealous here and there and pushed for this and pushed for that, but all we ever try to do, and you can judge if it's right or not with the Bible in front of you, is do what God's word says and maximize the giftedness of the people here. And I pray with all my heart that Chalmers chapter 2 will be a big step on from Chalmers chapter 1. And I think you all believe the same. And if we've lived on the edge, for example, financially, and I think we always have, there's always enough, but never more than enough. That sounds awfully biblical. If you live on the edge, keep on living on the edge. Keep on pushing rightly and wisely. Harness what's there. Give generously. Multiply ministry. Hold fast. Train people. Send them out into this country and around the world. And then number three, which is kind of a slightly different way of Peter repeating something he said lots and lots. As you wait for the day of the Lord, hold fast to the apostles' teaching and the rest of the scriptures. Let me read it. Just as our beloved brother Paul, verse 15b, also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters, there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. Now, Peter's reference here to the Apostle Paul, I think, is simply another way to affirm the apostles' teaching. It would make eminent sense that he reaches for the other big apostle and says him too. Paul's letters are a big part of the New Testament, and it may well be that the false teachers were simply discrediting the Apostle Paul, claiming that his teaching is not understandable. I remember sitting through a general assembly in the Church of Scotland, and the person was speaking about the transfiguration, and they stood up and they said, and they were a minister, this is far too hard to understand. All you need to do is ask God to open your eyes. Trust to the Holy Spirit. Transfiguration just means Jesus is a big deal, so we should listen to him. That's what it says. Notice, this is very important, that alongside the mention of Paul, i.e. the apostles' teaching and writing, is a reference to, you'll see it right at the end of verse 16, the other scriptures. In other words, the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments are the authoritative word of God. So the apostles' teaching rank with the teaching of the scriptures, and the scriptures rank with the teaching of the apostles in the New Testament. Application to Chalmers, hold fast to the apostles' teaching and the rest of the scriptures. And remember that when the apostle Peter says about 52 times in this letter, hold fast to the apostles' teaching, that must be because a lot of people let go. And it must be because it's easy to let go. Think of that climber again. If you haven't watched it, you should watch the YouTube. Hanging on by their fingernails that they do not fall off. That is often how it is. Holding fast to the apostles' teaching. Do not let go. How do you ensure that you do not let go of the apostles' teaching? How do we ensure that as a church? How do we keep the Bible as a supreme rule of faith and life? One of the very best answers to that is equip many, many people to preach and teach it. So there is mutual accountability, and so that the church is safe and secure in the hands of successive generations. Send people out to strengthen many other churches. Support our gospel partners. When you hear them speak like this morning, get their details, get their emails. Pray for them as they hold fast to the Bible and equip others to preach and teach it. Train and send out many gospel workers who will hold fast to the apostles' teaching and the rest of the scriptures. number 4, verse 17. As you wait for the day of the Lord, take care that you are not carried away by false teaching and false teachers and lose your stability. That's been all over the letter. And the application to us is take care that you are not carried away and lose your stability. Do not presume this can never happen. And do not be indifferent to false teachers and false teaching where and when they confront you. It wrecks lives. It wrecks churches. And then verse 18. As you wait for the day of the Lord, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which glorifies him. What a wonderful end to the letter. Grow in grace, grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, bring glory to the Lord Jesus. I want to end with this question and the answer from one of the other apostles. How do we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, bringing glory to Jesus? Well, the answer from 2 Peter is hold fast to the apostles' teaching. The answer implied in 2 Peter and made explicit in 2 Timothy. Because 2 Peter is to the whole church, hold fast. 2 Timothy is to the leaders of the church, hold out that word. So how do you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, bringing glory to him? Hold fast to the apostles' teaching and to those with a preaching and teaching responsibility. Hold out that apostles' teaching. Preach it, teach it, equip many others to the same. So let me finish with the Apostle Paul's last words to church leaders. Now, Peter mentions Paul, so that gives me some justification in doing so. 2 Peter is written to Christians, to churches. 2 Timothy written to a church leader. In our context, that would be Roger, Jay, and me. And it's not wrong sometimes to put them in the spotlight. Because the two of them, and they will become three soon, are given the greatest responsibility to set the tone of the life of the church. That is what the elders have asked them to do. Whoever stands up here Sunday by Sunday has a massive bearing for ill if they so wished. And in God's grace, a massive bearing for good. If they say what it says in the way that it says it for the reason God inspired it, for then the Holy Spirit, Jesus promises, will take that word and bring people into the experience of the divine nature and grow them up into the likeness of the Lord Jesus. So here are the Apostle Paul's last words. Let me just read them to you from 2 Timothy. If you go home this afternoon and read the whole of 2 Timothy, you will see that the Apostle Paul, writing to a leader, a full-time elder in the church there, says just as much about false teaching, just as much about the risks. But he concludes, not like Peter, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He concludes with this charge in the presence of God. This is 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. And in light of the return of Jesus Christ, exactly the same as 2 Peter, who is to judge the living and the dead, to the Rogers, to the Jays, to whoever comes, to the others who preach, preach the word, preach the apostles' words. That's what it says. And that's what Paul says before he says in the next verse, for the time has come for my departure. So the Apostle Peter, the founder of the church, says stick to the apostles' teaching. Guard against false teaching. Remember the Lord is coming. He will judge you all. He will judge leaders. Grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. How? The Apostle Paul says to leaders, preach the word earlier in 2 Timothy. He says, entrust that ministry to faithful others. Now, I'm going to miss this bit out. Let me read this as I finish. This week I was asked to write an article for a Christian publication, in part reflecting on my time as minister. Let me just read you a bit from it, because they got me in the middle of writing a sermon on this. Let me just read to you. Quote, the health and effectiveness of both our individual Christian lives and our corporate church communities are directly dependent on the ministry of God's word. Prayer and the ministry of the word is the indispensable core of all Christian ministry. And this is because Christian ministry is derived from Christ and exercised under his authority, which means according to his declared priorities. Preaching and teaching the Bible was Jesus' priority. Likewise, it is what he commissioned his apostles to do. And as the apostolic age came to an end, the apostles commissioned Christian ministers to preach the word. According to Paul, preaching and teaching the Bible is exacting, strenuous work, taking all our spiritual energy. Paul's charge to Timothy, to the Rogers, and to the Jays, and to the Mees, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 is preceded in a letter by a lengthy explanation of how tough ministry is. A Christian minister is like a soldier, an athlete, a farmer, a workman, and a servant of all. Paul is not talking about the other stuff a minister does. He must be talking about the core work of preaching and teaching the Bible. So if we think about chapter 2 of 2 Timothy as a portrait of the Christian minister, the picture on the portrait is of a preacher or a Bible teacher. Pray for Rog and Jay as they preach, and for whoever joins them in due course, to share in the bulk of the preaching. Pray that they will be faithful. Pray that they will not be carried away by false teaching and lose their stability. Let me assure you that their lives would be much easier if they were. And remember that in all they do, preparing to preach Jesus' word and preaching it, they are engaged in warfare, giving their all as athletes, working hard, contending in their lives for godliness that they might be useful to the Lord and servants of all. And what they will do, and whoever joins them will do, is set the tone for the church to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So let me pray for them and for you. Amen. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the Apostle Peter's last words. We thank you that he is so clear that we are to stick to the Apostles' teaching because it is Jesus' word. That we are to beware false teaching and teachers because they deny the authority of Jesus and refute what the apostles who have the authority teach. Thank you for the reminder that the day of the Lord is coming when we will all be held to account, Christian leaders, to a higher standard. And Lord, I pray for this church and all Christian churches that as they wait for the day of the Lord, they would live godly lives, but not in fear, rather at peace with God. That as they wait for the day of the Lord, they will count the opportunity to do as much as they can for the salvation of men and women and boys and girls. And as they wait for the day of the Lord, I pray that they will hold fast to the apostles' teaching and the rest of the scriptures. That they will be protected and be vigilant and take care not to be carried away by false teaching and false teachers and lose their stability. And positively, as they wait for the day of the Lord, that they will grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which glorifies him. and to those entrusted with the biggest responsibility, which is the responsibility for the preaching, the teaching, and equipping of people. In Jesus' words, help them to fight on, to keep training, to be godly, to be servants of all, to be workers with the word, to preach the word. Enable them by your grace and protect this church and grow it in grace and the knowledge of Jesus. For we pray in his name and for his sake. Amen.